Psalm 84, read the entire psalm, all 12 verses. Psalm 84, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca made it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Verse 9, behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Psalm 84 is an amazing psalm. We do not know who wrote it. A lot of people seem to think David. I think it may be a little bit late for David, because I think some of that talks about Solomon's temple. So I think maybe somebody a little bit later wrote it. When it talks about the birds finding nests and things, that fits better in like a big building instead of tents. That's my hang up on that. But anyway, it's an interesting psalm. It's an unusual superscription. I didn't read that, but it says, to the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm for the sons of Korah. It's meant to be accompanied, it looks like, by some kind of a harp called a Gittith. There's only three psalms that mention this, Psalm 8, Psalm 81, and Psalm 84. It's dedicated for use by the sons of Korah. That's an interesting bunch, because you go back to number 16, Korah led a rebellion against Aaron and the priest. He wanted his family to be priests, and God had to deal with them and judge them. But some of that family stayed true. And as you keep on reading, when you get into 1 Chronicles and 1 Chronicles 9:19 in particular, it looks like some of that family is still serving in the tabernacle and in the temple. And it looks like specifically, I think, that they are doorkeepers, that they are the ones who guard the doors lest anything profane or something enter in. I think that's the task that they have. And of all 150 psalms and all the different titles and things and dedications, this is the only one that mentions them that I can find. The psalm itself divides easily into three sections of four verses each. The first two end with that little Selah. I think that's a pause. Think about it, is what that means. All three contain a beatitude, a statement that said, blessed are, and then a statement there. We just finished this past Wednesday going through the Beatitudes on the Sermon on the Mount and Matthew chapter number 5, and these have a very similar purpose. I think that they are showing what the good life is, that good life, blessedness, and that's more than just having money in the bank. It's more than just having a happiness. This is a contentment, a fulfillment. This is a life well lived. The perspective of this song is that of someone who's unable to go to the temple and to worship God there. There's no specific reason given for this. Maybe they're just out of town, maybe they're sick, but that yearning to be in God's house, just it drips from every syllable of this psalm. This person loves the Lord and wants to worship Him according to the truth God had revealed to them. And there is no higher level of devotion, earnestness, or passion than what we can find here. This is someone who loves the Lord with all their heart. They want to worship and serve their God. Why are we focusing on this particular psalm this morning? It's because I think we can find some great comfort in these words. It's no secret that many among us today carry heavy burdens. Some are dealing with health issues, and We got many people still fighting that stinking crud that we just can't seem to get rid of. It seems to hang around weeks upon weeks with coughs and congestion. Some are looking at upcoming surgeries. I was thinking about Kim Chambers there, procedures, things that are happening here real soon. Some are burdened by grief over loved ones that have recently departed. Some are troubled by care for their family, different situations that are there. As I was thinking about just our church family, I'll be honest, I do not think any one of us this morning is free from carrying a burden. I think we all have something, and if you don't correct me on that. I don't want to know if you're doing good, okay? Now, if you're doing good, we'll rejoice with you on that too. But as far as I know, I'm just saying, I could not think of a single person that didn't have something that was weighing heavy on them this morning. There's a phrase that I've heard so many times this past year. In the midst of great heartaches and overwhelming sorrow, such that could easily drown a person's soul, I've seen my Christian brothers and sisters stand strong in their faith. I've witnessed that peace that passeth all understanding so many times. I've heard God be praised while tears flowed like streams. And even while hearts were being crushed, this is what I've heard time and time again. I don't know how people make it without the Lord. And that is a mystery to me. How do they walk through the valley of the shadow of death without the great shepherd by their side? How do they navigate the storms of life without the one that can walk on the waves and calm the winds with a simple word? How do they face a casket with no assurance that the master builder has prepared a place for their loved ones and themselves? How do they make it without God? I don't want to know. I can't imagine it. It is the same faith and trust and devotion and pure love to God that I see in these verses. This is someone who cannot live without God. This is someone who feels himself incomplete because they can't join in the praises of the congregation. This is someone who knows that the best life is one that's surrendered to God, that's lived in His service and lived worshiping and praising and obeying the great God of the universe. So this morning, I want to see in here the devotion of this psalm. I want to see the hope that it displays. And I want us to find some comfort in these words for weary hearts this morning. The first thing, and we're just going to go through the three major sections here, the first four verses. We have the blessedness of residence. The blessedness of residence. I'll go ahead and reread those first four verses. How amiable, that's how good, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for himself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, that they will be still praising thee. I stumble over that little phrase every time. I don't know what the wording is. It gets me every time. We start here with an outpouring of that desire to worship God. I was thinking about that. I don't think we see that very much today. Most folks do not long to be at church. Most folks do not long in their hearts, that yearning to serve God. I think most folks long for a church service to get over with so they can check that box and say, look, God, I did it. I did what I was supposed to do. I checked the box. I was at church. By the way, that's not true Christianity. True Christianity is not checking boxes. True Christianity is born from hunger and a passion for God, a love for Him, a consuming love. I like verse number 3 of this, and I'm getting old. You always laugh at that, I know. See, I already heard her. She was chuckling over there. One of the reasons I know I'm getting old is I'm getting where I like more and more to watch birds. I think that's a sign of getting old. And I have back by my little art shed in the backyard back there, out the back window looking north, there is a, around the fence there, I've got a little metal stake thing in the ground, and it's got two little dills, and I've got a hummingbird feeder on one side and a birdseed dill on the other side. And I like, if I'm back there, I open up the blinds, and I like to watch the little birds come in whenever I remember to fill it up, and it's been very bad. I haven't been back there a lot this year, so I think the birds are mad at me. But I like to sit back there and just watch those little, my favorite, I don't know if y'all have the painted buntings. Those things don't even look like they belong in Texas. They're blue and green. They're so brightly colored. Look them up if you've never seen a picture of them. They're just beautiful little birds. First thing I saw one, I thought it had escaped from somebody's cage. I thought, that can't be from Texas. But cardinals and different things, I love it. I like to watch the little birds come in. Like I say, I'm getting old. The author of this psalm, I think in my mind, has been to the temple in Jerusalem. And the temple itself is really not just one building. It's a whole complex. There's all kinds of buildings and courts and things around it. Look at the diagrams in the back of your Bible. It's a vast complex. It's not just one little building. And I can just see this guy as he walks in. And I mean, he's excited to be there, and his eyes look up, and there's a little nest up in the corner of one of those buildings. I know my grandma's house, there's some of those barn swallows, you know, those little pests that, I say I like birds and barn swallows, but anyway. But they make those little mud nests up there. There's one of those by her front window. And I think it's something like that. I can just see him walking in, and there's a bird's nest up there. And those birds are just a-twittering. They're flying out. They're coming back in. And as he's watching these things, I think he says, man, I'm jealous. I have to go home. I have to travel to be here. And that bird, it lives in the tabernacle. It lives in the temple. How wonderful would it be to just live here in the house of God? This leads us to the Beatitude. It says, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. And he's not just talking about how blessed the birds are right here. Some people think he's talking about the priests, but I think it's bigger than that. I think he's saying that the best life, blessed by the hand of God Almighty, is one where our hearts and minds do not stray from his worship. The Jews of this time were commanded to go to the one temple in the one city in the one nation to worship. They were supposed to go to that spot on Mount Moriah to offer the sacrifices of God. But because of Christ, we are not so limited. When Christ was speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well, John chapter number 4, he told her, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Is your heart heavy this morning? Are you looking for relief from the chaos of a troubled mind? Here's where you can start right here. You need to dwell. And I'm not saying bring a bed and move in up here. I'm saying take your heart, take your mind, and dwell with God. Don't just visit them on Sunday morning. Don't just get up in the morning and read your little devotion or whatever. I'm talking every minute of the day. Walk with him. Live with him. Dwell with him throughout the day. The second thing we see here is the blessedness of perseverance. The blessedness of perseverance. Verses 5 through 8. Blessed is a man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. In these four verses, what I picture is a journey. Here's this person who wants to be at the house of God. They want to be at the temple. And this is, I think, maybe them imagining their trip in some ways to get there to the temple. You know, Psalm 23 talks about the valley of the shadow of death. Verse number 6, there's another valley that's mentioned that they pass through. This is the valley of Baca. And don't know if this is even a real place or not. Some people say it's a place there near Jerusalem. But that word there means weeping. It's the Valley of Weeping. Yet that sorrow is not without hope, because even in the Valley of Weeping, God provides a fountain to refresh our souls. Psalm 126, verse 5 says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." God provides comfort and refreshment for the weary soul. He provides His grace along. And it talks about those pools of clear water as you're going along. And here's a place you can stop and get a refreshing drink. It's not dry. It's not parched. That's the goodness of God. Remember how in the book of Ruth, how they told those workers, said, leave some handfuls on purpose for Ruth. Leave her something to help her. I think this is what God's doing. He's leaving just a little something along the way to keep us going. Instead of growing weaker or wearier as this travel continues, each step we find our strength is renewed and we grow more vigorous as we draw closer to God. We go from strength to strength. We grow in confidence that God hears and answers our prayers. And these blessings are for those who persevere, those that do not give in to sorrow and hopelessness. The key here, I think, is in the to this little stanza, these four verses, is that beatitude that opens it. Blessed is a man whose strength is in thee, is in God, in whose heart are the ways of Him. It is not our strength that we persevere in. Our strength will fail. Our strength will falter. And it's not even our own will that guides us. Our own will, if you follow your heart, you're going to get in trouble if you follow your own heart. In our own strength and our own devices, we will surely fail. But we persevere because of our faith and our reliance in an almighty God. Isaiah put it this way, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." I thought about jumping over to Psalm 121. It says, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help." It's not our strength that gets us through here. If it was left up to us, we would be squashed by the cares of this life. It would just grind us to a powder. But the thing is, it's not our strength that matters. It's the hand that we are holding that holds us up. We're not holding God up. He's the one that's holding us up. So we see the best life we can live. We want to dwell with God, but we also want to persevere, continue, hold on to His almighty hand and know and trust that He will get us through. That leads us to the third section here, and this is the blessedness of assurance. The blessedness of assurance, verses 9 through 12. "Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." The psalm ends with I'm going to call it a crescendo of praise. It just builds in momentum. It builds in volume. And it just lifts up the greatness of God. There's a couple different ways. Verse number 9 of reading that, and it just kind of depends on how you want to read. It gets complicated. But I think when it talks about that, when it says, "Behold, O God, our shield," I don't think they're saying, "Hey, God, look, our shield." I think it's saying, "God, you are our shield." I think that's what it's saying. And by the way, it's a common picture in many psalms. Go look up, even in this psalm, God is our shield. And I think when it talks about the face of thine anointed, some people think that that may be talking about David, and David wrote this about himself. Like I said, I kind of think this may be written a little bit later. I'm not going to get in a fight over that or anything. I'm just giving you my opinion. It's still good no matter who wrote it. God wrote it. But some people think David wrote this while he's on the run from Absalom. I think when it comes to that anointed there at the end of verse number 9, I don't think it's David. I don't think it's talking about a king. I think this is the same anointed that you find mentioned in Psalm number 2. In Psalm 2, verse number 2, and that anointed is Christ, the Messiah. I think that is, by the way, that's what the word means, anointed, Messiah. I think this is the Messiah. This is looking forward to Christ. I think there is a messianic flavor to these verses, a call on God to fulfill His promises through Christ. The writer says he'd rather spend one day with Christ than 1,000 without Him. He says he'd rather have the lowest position in Christ's service than be amongst the most prosperous of the wicked. I like the way the old song says it, and I almost asked Becky to sing it, but the old song says, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand. He is the sun that shines life-giving light for all men. He is the shield that shelters us. He is God's grace and glory personified and multiplied to us. He is the ultimate gift of God to mankind. He is the wellspring of all good things that come to us. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? I just thought about an illustration on that. I hadn't used this in a long time. I had one of my teachers in Bible college, Brother Walker, pastor of a church up there in Lexington. He was talking about this verse, and this is the way he illustrated it. He said, God gives us His Son. Why won't He give us everything? He said, imagine if the U.S. government came to you in your house, knocked on your door, and said, we have a super important world-saving mission. We need your Son. And will you give us our Son? This will, if not, the world will end. And you say, well, yes, of course, I will give my Son. And the fate of the world's at stake, you know. And they said, now, you're not going to see Him again, but you're going to have to sacrifice. You're going to give your Son. And you say, okay, yes, take my Son. What if the next day the same people come back, knock on the door, and say, okay, I know we asked for your Son, but can we please have His tennis shoes too? I think, well, what good are tennis shoes without Him, right? And they come back the next day and they say, hey, actually, we need the books that are in His room too. You know, what are those other things compared to the price of giving the Son? Friends, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. If He's willing to give His own Son for us, how small is the grace and the goodness that He gives us when He's already paid that ultimate price for us? We close this psalm with the third and final beatitude. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. The idea of trusting here is to find refuge. If you want the best life, you find it by putting your faith in action. You believe that God can and will protect you, that He can and will guide you. And you show that by trusting in Him. The old illustration, I've done it up here before, it's been a while, but I can say I trust the chair to hold me up. I can say I trust that, I trust it. But until I actually get in the thing, do I really trust it? That's until you really put your faith in action. And I think that's what we see here in this assurance that if we trust in God, He will care for us. He will keep us. He will give us strength. He will get us through. If musicians already come, I'm going to wrap this up here. I think the entire psalm brings us to this point. This is that crescendo note at the end of it. Will you trust God? In Him. You need faith, but not blind faith. The last section is a list of assurances that you can trust in God. He is greater in power than our minds can comprehend. He is greater in love and grace than a poet could ever describe. Are you trusting in Him this morning? If not, you need to run to Him. Find refuge. If the storms of life are getting too rough, if the waves are getting too high. Let me tell you something. There's a rock of ages we can find. There's a shelter in the time of storm. We can find a refuge trusting in Him. Even if so, even if you say, yes, I am trusting, might I say, hold on a little bit stronger. He will not be moved. He will care for you. Trust even the more. Are you trying to live your life on your terms this morning? Are you finding failure and dissatisfaction? I have a solution for you. You may not like it in our fleshly mind, but you need to surrender yourself to God and to the God that gave His Son to save you. Only then can you find true peace and happiness. Our world today says, well, follow your heart. If you're not number one, boy, if you don't push other people down, lift yourself up, you won't find happiness. Let me tell you, you're going to be miserable. This world does not know true peace and contentment and happiness. You know who does? The author, the creator. He gave us the owner's manual right here. And this psalm and so many other places is telling us this is the best life you can live. And the best life you can live is one wholly devoted, wholly surrendered to the great and loving God that we serve. Last, do you know Him as your Savior? You know, the best life, I like this, the best life is not just about down here. You can live a great life down here, but the best life down here is nothing compared to what awaits us. The best life you live down here, you're still going to get sick. Somebody's still going to double cross you. There's still going to be tears. There's still going to be heartaches. There's still going to be loss. There's still going to be burdens. But praise God, there is a land for the child of God where there is none of those things. There's no tears. There's no parting. There's no pain. There's no death. There ain't no more funerals. Carrie's going to be out of a job once we get up there. He's going to have to find something else to do. I can't wait for that day. After the last few weeks, I really can't wait for that day. The best life we have, it's not just about down here. It's what lies ahead. Are you ready for that day? Do you know Him? He is the door. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Do you know Christ as your Savior this morning? If not, get it settled. Get it settled. We're church folks. I know, but it's a good reminder. You need Him. You need Him. We need Him. That's the message of this psalm. That's our theme this morning. We need Him. The best life we can live, the best way to survive the storms and all the pressures of this life is to live for Him, to live close to Him. If you'll stand, we'll have a time invitation. What number?
317.
317 in the Baptist hymnal, the gray book, if you want to sing along with our invitation song here this morning. We'll have a few moments here. The invitation, if you need to spend some time with God here this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You so much for this day. Lord, it's been a rough few weeks, but I am so thankful that Your love, Your care, Your strength comes pouring out upon those of us who need it. Lord, as displayed in so many ways, we could just testify of Your goodness for all eternity. Lord, this morning, let's be a good reminder to keep our hearts focused on You, to dwell in our hearts and minds with You, to rely on You, to trust in You, and to know that faith is not in vain, and to see Your mighty love, Your mighty power on display in our hearts. Lord, so many of us need it right now. Let us cling to it. And Lord, if there's somebody listening online here this morning does not know You as Savior, I pray, Lord, speak to their hearts. Somebody can take the Bible right now and show them what it means to be saved and to have that sure faith. Bless this invitation time. Speak to our hearts, I pray, in the holy name. Amen.